Well, welcome, and so glad that you're joining us for this second installment in this series called Consider, where we are looking at what it means to focus sustained attention on the things that matter the most, so that we can find and experience the life that Jesus promised to us over and over in the scriptures was possible. We started last week with looking at the idea of who we are in relation to God. We started with Psalm 8, and it says, "When I consider the heavens and all the things that you've made, and then I look at us and think, what is man? What am I that you are even mindful of me? And yet you've given me your image. You've given me dignity and worth. God, what is it to reorient my life with that perspective?" And so I got a question for you. I asked you to do a little homework and to have an appointment with God of the sky this past week, to look at the stars, find some space. And so I would need everybody, if you did it, to raise your hand. No, I'm just playing. I wouldn't do that to you. That's so embarrassing. Some of you did it anyway. You're so bold. I love it, Dave. But if you had a chance to sit before the grandeur of creation and contemplate the fact that you and I, we're not the center of the universe, but man, God has given us dignity. And in that, he said, "I want you to go be my image bearer, to represent me to all of the creation." So he's given us this worth and a vocation, a calling. And we said we needed to get that perspective first before we jump into what we're going to talk about today, which is having the right priorities of your life. And so I'm going to ask if you're able, as we read the scripture today, would you please stand in its honor? And I'm going to read to you from Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. Here's what the prophet says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. "These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider your ways. You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider your ways." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated. Haggai the prophet writes and says the same commandment that we keep finding throughout scripture, this word consider. And consider is this. Consider is not just to think about something. To consider biblically is the command to focus. It's to have sustained attention, to give that sustained attention to something until you can understand it. We're so good at glancing. We're so good at kind of moving past from one thing to the next. And yet we've kind of lost this ability to direct focused attention. Throughout the scripture, God says, if you will look long enough at the principle that I'm giving you, at the instruction that I'm giving you, at the vision that I'm giving you, if you'll look long enough, you'll begin to understand not just it, but me. And so today, we come to this idea of considering our ways. And really, it's about priorities. Haggai the prophet is writing to a group of people not that different from you and me. People who have really good intentions. People who started off pretty well, but somewhere along the way began to drift away from the priority that was ultimate. So here's the context for what I just read you. Haggai's writing around 520 BC. So this is like 16 to 18 years after the people have come back from exile, right? All of Israel, you remember, they have disobeyed God. They broke the covenant. They get carried away. And they finally end up in Persia, where the king, if you ever watched the movie 300 or any of those kind of theme times, the king Xerxes has taken them. And they find themselves being let back home from a king named Darius around the year 538 BC. They come back to their homeland, and that's a really good thing, except when they get there, it's all laying in rubble. The temple, the place that was the center of their identity, the core for how they met God and would live differently than the people around them, the place where they found their ultimate sense of purpose was destroyed. And they started off really good. They jumped back into the work. We can read about Ezra and Nehemiah. They led the group to begin to put back God's house. And God asked them to do this not simply because he wanted them living in poverty while the temple was grand. He knew that if they didn't have the right priority to anchor their life, they would fall away into any and all manner of distraction, diversion, and ultimately loss. So they get to work on the temple, but stuff happens, you know? Things get tight. Money starts to feel a little difficult. They're looking around at their own house and they're thinking like, maybe what I should do is just go ahead and get that helo and get the addition put on my house first, and then we'll get back to the temple, God. Or they're thinking about the time pressure that they have. I mean, we've only got a few more years with the kids at home. Like, let's take care of that first, and then we'll get back to your priority, God. Or maybe they looked in the next door neighbor's driveway, and their chariot was just the newest and best one. And they were like, I gotta have one of those. God, you can wait. Anybody know what this feels like? They had the right intentions, they drifted. And so God speaks through Haggai and says, I want you to consider what has happened once you lost your priority. And this is where I think it's so applicable to today. Do you remember the list of things that he just read there? When he talks about this, consider the ways you planted a lot, but you didn't harvest anything. You drank, but it didn't quench your thirst. You grabbed money, you made a good living, you worked hard, you were grinding, and it felt like you put it in a pocket that had a hole at the bottom. Like, nothing seems to satisfy. And this is one of the universal aspects of the human condition. When we prioritize self-satisfaction, you're never satisfied. When we make life about us, when we crawl to the top of the throne and life is about building our little kingdom instead of God's kingdom, we're never satisfied. In fact, I think it's so interesting that Haggai describes something that biochemistry, neurobiology today can tell us. And it's one of the ideas is around this concept of dopamine. Like, I've been really, really interested in dopamine study the last few years. If you've been paying attention, I talk about it a lot in here, and maybe you read about it a lot. But there's a psychiatrist up at Stanford named Anna Lemke. And in her book called Dopamine Nation, she writes about this. Here's what I want you to hear. The science tells us that dopamine, this chemical that we run after, little dopamine hits, you've heard of that, right? A scroll on your phone, a click now to buy, cheap, fast dopamine hits. We think we're trying to satisfy something by fulfilling that hit, and yet what we learn is that it never actually stops. It never stops wanting more, next, better. Here's why. Dopamine in our brains is a chemical that's about wanting, not about having. It's not a chemical of possession. It's a chemical of pursuit. So let me give you an example. How many of you in the last week have online shopped for something? Whether it's Amazon, Instacart, right? We've all done. You got on there and somehow you were going for the thing that you needed. You were gonna spend $49, right? That's what you needed. And do you remember the thrill, almost the rush of finding that thing, and then it's like, you might also like, and then there's something else that pops up? Have you ever considered this? If you online shop for something, you click buy, isn't the feeling that you experience right when you click that buy button better than when it even shows up at your door? We're training ourselves for the dopamine want instead of the ultimate have. So you go buy the thing that you logged on to buy, and then the next thing you know, you've spent $1,970 on something that you really don't need, but it almost felt like it was moving you, drawing you to more next. This is what's happened in our lives. And Haggai speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, understood this about us as humans before the MRI was invented, 3,000 years before this. Here's the thing, when we prioritize self, we will always be unsatisfied. And God looks at that and he says, let me tell you why you keep feeling this way. Because your priorities are all out of whack. So in this little text, he's going to tell us three things I want to point out to you today. First, how to set the right priorities. Second, the pace at which we go about achieving those priorities. And third, a promise embedded in the text if we'll do it God's way. First, what are the right priorities? There's an old saying that says, you can have anything or you can do anything you want. You just can't do everything you want. Anybody know this? You can decide to set your life, your energy, and your goal, your aim on something, and you can do just about anything you want to do if you give your life to that. But you can't do it all. And so God is asking these people to consider where is getting your best energy, effort, and intention. Notice, he says something to them about having these paneled houses. Any of you guys ever have a house that had wood paneling in it, like the old stuff? We've painted over wood paneling so many times in the houses we've bought. But at this time, it's a really nice feature. So you have to understand, God's not against them having nice stuff. This is not about you not having wealth or riches or success or a good place. He just says, is all your energy going to your own little kingdom? Your priority has put you in the center of your own universe. See, we were made in his image. Remember last week it said we were created to have dominion over everything, to rule on his behalf. We're kingdom builders by nature. You were made to build a kingdom. That's why it feels so natural to run and achieve and set goals and go after them and succeed, because you were made for that. The problem that you and I often face is we're just building the wrong one. We're building one where we're the king instead of building God's. So he says, consider what's happening. You had the priorities wrong and it's not working out for you. And most of us didn't start out this way, like attempting. I mean, nobody in here would raise your hand if I said, hey, how many of you think that the point of life is just to satisfy your own every selfish desire no matter what and not care about anyone else? Just pile up as much as you can for you and everybody else can, you know, go off. No one would ever admit to that because we don't ever intend that. The problem is we drift into that. We slide into excuses like, we'll work on our marriage more once the kids get through this phase. We'll have time for a date night after that happens, right? Or it sounds like, I will really put effort into growing my spiritual life after I get through this season at work. How many of you said that and that season is like the never-ending summer? It's just, you've been in that season forever. If you don't know that's true, ask your spouse. They'll tell you how many times you've said, once this season is over, I'll get to it. We've spent, all of us, energy, time, and effort just saying, one day, one day, one day, and we drift away from what's most important. As soon as a few things are paid off, as soon as we get the renovation done, as soon as the kids get out of college, as soon as... And then we find that we eat and we're still hungry. That everything we've been aiming at doesn't satisfy. Consider your ways. The second thing is we consider this priorities, or when we consider these priorities, we have to think about it a little bit differently. First, when I say Jesus as the priority or God as the priority, how many of you, the first thing you think of is a list numbered 1 through 12, and then you're writing him at the top? You've got a list of priorities. We normally think of it top down because we think of our life in buckets. You've got your work life and your family life and your money situation and your parenting and then God in there somewhere. And when I say to prioritize him, you think, okay, right, I got to put him on the top of the list. Because Jesus even said something like this, right? Seek first the kingdom And then all these things will be added to you. We think about it in terms of hierarchy. I don't think that's the way that God intends for us to live. We need to think about it more as Him at the center. Like in our solar system, the planets orbit around the sun. The sun's not one of the planets. The sun is what, through its gravitational pull, holds everything together. Jesus is saying, I want to be the center of your marriage. I don't want you to have to think this terrible trade-off that's actually not accurate, that you got to choose me or your spouse, me or the kids, your religious activities or coaching the t-ball team. I don't want you to make those kind of choices. I want you to live your life the way I would live it if I were you. That's putting Him at the center, and that's called discipleship. Learning to live your life the way Jesus would live it if He were you. So you might think about it more like this, a little diagram just to kind of help you consider the aspects of your life. It's Jesus in the middle of your vocation and your time and your friends. This is what it means to prioritize Him. How do we do that? Well, we start with that question, Jesus, what would you do? How would you handle going after the quotas for this quarter? When I have the opportunity to do this or that, which way would you do it, Jesus, if you were in my life? If I were living this life, you were living this life of mine, and you had to figure out, Jesus, how to handle it when the kids, for the 1700th time, didn't clean up the dishes after they made a huge mess in it, how would you interact in that situation? How would you, Jesus, treat my husband or my wife if you were the one that was in that marriage? This is what it looks like to build Him as the priority in the center. And when we do this, your work, your job, becomes a calling. Because now you're walking into it every day as if and because Jesus wants to have an impact on the people with whom you work and the products that you make and the career that you build. That's where we start to find satisfaction, not just climbing the next mountain, not just kicking the next field goal and realizing that they moved the goalposts. This is the way to be fulfilled. Priorities first, Jesus at the center. Secondly, is the pace. So if you decide you're gonna put Him at the center and have this right priority, how fast do you go about doing it? As fast as you can. Like, move towards it now. How many of us have made this excuse? See, we let our intention be the excuse for our inaction. Like, let me give you an example that's personal. And Jessica's not at this service today, so this is gonna be great. I can have the intention that I'm gonna really get my health in order. I'm gonna drop some pounds. I'm gonna lower my cholesterol. I am gonna get my blood pressure right. Like, I really intend to do that, guys. I've wanted to get as healthy as possible because I think that's part of being God's image bearer over this creation body that He gave me. Sometimes I let my intention to do that be the excuse for why I still eat the brownies in the pantry after everyone goes to bed. And why, as a 52-year-old man who actually paid for the brownies, why I feel like I have to eat them in secret doesn't make any sense. But I let my intention to be healthier be my excuse to not do the things that are gonna make me healthier. Anyone else? Yeah, thank you. One brownie guy, me and you right there, see in the pantry. We do this all the time. We say, we intend to begin to invest in our marriage. We want our marriages to be better, and we really intend it. And then we don't actually do it. And we wonder why our spouse is upset with us. I remember when I was first coming back to faith, I was really trying to get this idea of like stewarding my whole life really under control. And I was working at the time in a financial advisory firm. And so I remember I'm going to this Bible study, which was an amazing, like joining a small group and having guys just speak into your life, so huge. But I'm in this study and we were looking at life, and here was my prayer, and I meant it with everything. God, if you will blow my socks off blessing this business, if you will cause my income to rise, I will be the best giver. I will volunteer my time. I can't do it right now because I have this pressure, but one of these, if you will do that, I intend to be an amazing investor in your kingdom. And I'm sure God heard that prayer and was like, really? Wow. Really? You would do that for me? Wow. But my intention was right, but my action never followed through. I didn't begin to do with a pace to run after making him the priority first. It's like these people who say it's not time to build the temple. And God says, really? It's not time? You got plenty of time for your own little kingdom you've been building. Put me at the center. Do it now. He says this, be strong, all you people of the land, and work. Now, you know what's interesting about Haggai is he's the only prophet, out of all the prophets you write, he's the only one that the people actually did what he said. Isn't that wild? There's a bunch of weirdly named people in your Bible at the end of the Old Testament, right? Zechariah and Haggai and Nahum and Habakkuk. All these people, nobody ever listened to them. I'm trying to figure out what made him such a great preacher that everybody did it. Because we find in the scripture that they went in 23 days. They went from doing nothing to getting after it, building the temple. I think the reason that it worked is because he reminded them of what they all felt. It's like you're putting money in a bag with holes. God, on Sunday morning, whenever Brandon and the team are singing and my eyes are closed and I'm feeling it, I really want to make your kingdom first. But then by Sunday afternoon, I started to look around at all the stuff that needs fixing in my kingdom. The people understood the hunger that they were experiencing, the lack of satisfaction, and they believed him when he said, "You put me first. And watch what I do in your life." And I would say to you, that pace needs to be start right now. Because here's the truth. Delayed obedience, any of your parents, you know this. Delayed obedience is disobedience. It's just a fancy term for it. Delayed obedience is disobedience. James says it like this. Remember, it's a sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. Now, here's my belief. There are some of you that you're already thinking about how you might try to live into this because you want that kind of life of satisfaction. And so you're already thinking, maybe I should do this. God, over the course of your life, is going to bring to mind things that you are going to believe are right for you that you used to think were wrong, and things that you're now going to know are wrong that you used to believe were right. The conviction, the patient, gentle conviction of God on us is so persistent. And when you finally come aware and awake to, oh, I should do that, do it. Because delayed obedience is disobedience. Finally, God gives us a reason. In fact, not just a motivation. He gives us something even better. He gives us a promise. In Hebrews 11, it says this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He rewards those who consider and choose him as the priority. He rewards those who put not just intention, but action into his kingdom. The reason that we have to believe this, I think, is because God knows just how weak all of us are. I mean, seriously, isn't that great? God could have just said, if you want to please me, do what I said. But he says, if you want to please me, you have faith because you believe that I reward those who come after me. There's a promise embedded in this text. Haggai says, make it the priority, get to work now. And here it is in verse 4 and 5. Here's the promise. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Don't be afraid. Do you hear what this is saying? Wherever you feel right now, the tendency to pull back and say, if I don't do this for me, then I'll never have. If I don't prioritize me right now, then I won't be able to. God, if I go all in with your kingdom, then I'm going to miss out on whatever those things are. God is trying to speak to you and I through a 3,000-year-old prophet and say, I will be with you in your effort. If you prioritize me, I will be with you. That's better than anything else that you could get from building your and my own little kingdoms. The God of the universe we talked about last week that has spun everything into orbit and is still sustaining it, the one who loves you that deeply says, when you make my priorities yours, I will be with you. He's always with us. There's no surprise here. There's got to be something else. It means I will be working alongside you as you make my kingdom your priority. So, what could be better than that? We all know stories of people who built their whole life on themselves and at the end of the day said, man, that wasn't it. They ended life wishing they had experienced the presence of Almighty God because everything else left them lacking, felt like a purse with holes. You and I get to start today. So I gave you something in your bulletin. You've got one of these things. It's a family audit. You can grab that and take a look at it. And this is what I want you to do to try to help us get started on this process. Because here's the thing. All we have to do is begin to make progress in this direction. What I don't want you to do is walk out of here feeling this huge, heavy burden that you got to renovate your entire life from scratch today. Because you won't do it. But I believe that if you will take a step, even a 1 degree step in the right direction, his promise that he will meet you in it will reward you and motivate you to keep putting him at the center of everything else. Does that make sense? And what's a 1 degree, what's a 1% change gonna do? Well, think about this. You got 168 hours in your week. 1% of that is 1.68 hours. Is that right, students? Are we back in math? Yeah, 1.68. Okay. 1 hour and 40 minutes is 1% of your time for the week. What if you took that 1 hour and 40 minutes and invested it in wherever it needs to go next, wherever's lacking? Maybe it's in your marriage. It feels like I don't have time after this season, whatever. What if you spent an hour and 40 minutes a week engaging with your spouse on the deep spiritual things of God, reading and praying together, enjoying each other? 1%, how much difference would that make? What if 1% of your time, that hour and 40 minutes, what if you decided to give it to serve, to lead your family by serving an area in our community that's broken, getting involved with one of our partners, finding on your own a place that needs the love and the mercy of Christ, and given 1 hour and 40 minutes a week? It's just 1%. Or what if you took the amount of money you invest in God's kingdom or give to this church and you just increased it by 1%? If we all did that, this kind of sustained, intentional, small change is better than a huge, I'm going to start all over that you won't actually keep. So use this guide today. There's some questions to kind of walk you through the last year. What has gotten your family's best attention? What got the leftovers? What results do you want to see if you prioritize Christ? And then what's one rhythm that you'll build this fall? If I could promise you, if I could guarantee you that if you took this one step, you would have weekly encounters with the God of the universe. If I could show you what that looked like right now, every single one of you would do it. But you're going to have to believe, like Hebrews said, that he exists and that he will reward those who diligently seek him. Priority, pace, promise. I'm going to pray for us because we're going to need it. And then we're going to close in worship. And then you're going to have a chance to take a half hour this afternoon and start experiencing the promise of God. So, Heavenly Father, whether you right now are speaking to some of my friends in middle school or high school, and you're applying this ancient truth to them about what it looks like to Jesus put you at the center of their life. It might be being bold to have a conversation with somebody about their faith. It might be inviting someone into their group or inviting someone to church. I don't know what it is, but God, I pray in our students' lives right now that you would be the promise keeper. That as they take a step, Jesus, that you'd meet them and they would feel your confidence, your love, your presence. Lord, I pray for those that are in the young family kind of setting right now with so many demands and so much pulling at them and so many reasons, really good reasons to say, once we get through this, God, I ask that your gracious promise to meet them would start today. God, would you give them vision for how to let you be the center of their family, the center of their marriage, the center of their vocation and their work. God, for those that are in this room that are still in a place of uncertainty of what you want next, maybe they're single and they don't want to be, or they're widowed and they don't want to be. Maybe they're forced into retirement, they didn't want to be. God, for each and every one of us, would you meet us in the situation that we find ourselves at this moment? And would you be the keeper of your promise that you will reward us with your presence as we prioritize you? God, I ask that you would take the cumulative effect of a whole bunch of us in this room making a 1-degree shift toward you, a 1% shift toward you, God, and that you would just absolutely astound us at what you do with that priority. Build your kingdom here, Jesus. Start in us and then through us, just like it is in heaven. So we're going to trust you. We're going to believe that when you make a promise, you never fail. And we ask all of this in your beautiful and resurrected name. Amen.